So I'm calling for a Christmas truce in 2024. In our homes, in our marriages, with our children, with our ministry, and even, Lord, I know you don't believe God can do it, but God, even in our nation, husbands back to the wives, wives to their husbands. God, restore the heart of parents to children and children to their parents. God spoke something, a theme for my heart for next year, and it's building the home team. Everybody say, let's build the home team. Let's strengthen the home team. Let's strengthen our marriages. How many of you want to strengthen your marriages next year? Let's build the home team. We're building everything else but the home team. And my wife and I just decided we don't want to win everywhere else but home. We need to strengthen the home team. And so let's pull our families back together, our friends back together, our culture back together, our nation back together, our ministry, our church back together. Okay, I want to minister the word of the Lord to you. How many of you, your heart's ready to receive the word of God? Amen? Four of you. How many of you, your heart's ready to receive the word of God? Amen? Okay, I'm going to speak to you for about 20, 25 minutes, and I just want to talk to you about unity. And let me just start off by telling you a story some of you may know. It's a true story of... It all started with the assassination of a man by the name of Franz Ferdinand. And it was his assassination that sparked the beginning of World War I. And it's amazing how one act can spark something that can go global. And it became a world war literally over one single event. I always say if Satan can do something that can go across the world, you can't tell me the kingdom of God can't do something godly that could spark a revival around the world. Amen? And so this led to a world war, and Austria declared war on Serbia. Russia declared war on Austria. Germany declared war on Russia. France declared war on Germany. Germany declared war on Belgium, and Britain declared war on Germany. And all this happened because of one person's assassination, and the war would last 4 years. 16 million people would die. 16 million people. 9 million soldiers, 7 million civilians. And there was this new tactic they had come out with of fighting that they were using. And the term they used for it was called trench warfare. Anybody's ever heard that term before, trench warfare? And it goes like this. You dig in your heels on your position, and you guys dig in your heels on your position. And we'll throw a bunch of grenades and ammo at each other and try to kill each other the best we can without being able to see the other side. And so you just establish what you think and your boundaries and your beliefs, and then you start bombing everybody else that you can't see. And these trenches were lines they dug in the ground, and 16 million people died. 5 to 6 months into the war in 1914, a very interesting, amazing miracle, you could call it, happened on Christmas Eve. And I'm going to have them play this little clip of what happened on this true story. And it was really something special, really something that only God could do. And then I'll come back and jump back into the Word of God. So check out this video.
Jenkins, I'm clean.
Stop. Ein Blitzer kommt! Ein Blitzer kommt!
Jim?
Jim, don't do it!
Halt! Er ist nicht bewaffnet! Nein, Otto!
Jim!
My name is Jim.
Mein Name ist Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
Das ist schön. Frohe Weihnachten.
And that space in between both of them was called no man's land, because you dare not venture out. And on Christmas Day, both of the sides came out of their trenches and began to talk. And they gathered together on Christmas Eve, and they found something that united them, which was Christmas, which was Christ. We're all in this room together today, not because we have all things in common, but we have one thing in common. And that's Jesus. Somebody say amen about that. It's Jesus. And so they talked to each other. They played sports together. They ate food together. They laughed. They told stories. And in fact, that night was so meaningful and so impactful that the next morning when they were supposed to resume fighting, they didn't want to fight. They couldn't get them to fight because they had met the other person that they had been taught to hate. And now that I know that person, I don't feel like bombing them anymore. Now that I know their name, I don't feel like killing them anymore. And so much happened that night that the commanding officers actually had to end up redeploying all of the troops and bring in new troops. And it impacted the military so much that they actually had to come up with a new term or a new rule they passed called no fraternizing with the enemy. Because they said, once you get to know your enemy, you won't kill him if you know him. And I think this is so much in the culture that we live in today. I think that lots of times we have these small things that escalate into big wars in our marriages, our homes, our families. You'd be surprised at the people that really have stopped speaking to people completely that they once loved, and they really can't even tell you why. And we kind of dig in our own positions and we hurl insults on social media or TV or whatever it is. We need to turn social media into social ministry. Somebody say amen about that. We should use it to heal people. Never use it to hurt anybody. And it's called the Christmas Truce of 1914. And what is a truce? It's a suspension in the fight. And in order to do that, in order to make that happen, someone has to take the first step. Some brave soldier had to be the one to say, look, I could get killed. They could shoot me. I could lose it all. But I'm going to take the first step. And we have to be willing to drop our weapons and focus not on what divides us, but focus on what unites us. And this is what these men did in 1914. They were Christians, and they said, what we have in common is Christmas. What we have in common is Christ. And let's focus on what pulls us together, not what separates us. And all of these things began to change because they began to focus on what brought them together. Now, the world has a term that the world uses to try to resolve conflict, and they actually call it conflict resolution. How many of you ever heard that term? Maybe some of you are reading a book on it right now. I don't know, but conflict resolution. And what resolution is there's a winner and then there's a loser. And let's keep working it out until we can find out who's really right and who's really wrong. And we make sure that the wrong person pays for it. That's how we ended up with World War II. Through conflict resolution. But how many of you know that's how man does things, but God doesn't do things the way man does things? The Bible says his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are, how many of you are glad God doesn't give like we give? I told you guys, I don't know, a few weeks ago, or one of the services, I had done a video a few weeks ago. I'm sorry. I had done a video a few Christmases ago with kids in our church, and they were told to make a gift for pastor. Make a gift for pastor, and pastor wants to give you a gift. And so they made a gift. They had taken paper and drew things on it, and it was really special, and they loved Jesus and all this stuff. And so they came to me, each one of them came to me, and they were videotaping it. And so they gave it to me, and when I got it, I said, this is the most amazing. Oh my gosh, this is, you know, how many of your kids ever drew you, made you a gift? Some of y'all are getting it in a couple of days. You're getting one. And I just, oh, this is the most amazing. And they just smiled, you know, big smiles. And they were so excited. And so I said, I have a gift for you. Do you want it? And they said, yeah, yeah, I want it. And so I had made them a card. And so I took a card that I had made and drew stick figures on and stuff. And I said, here it is. It's for you. And you should have seen the look on their face. They were like, what is this? This is terrible. Like, you'd have thought I'd given them the worst gift in the world. Now, I made it right. I gave them a nice toy or something we gave. But the part of the video I put at the end was, aren't you glad God doesn't give to us like we give to him? Aren't you glad about that? When you look at what we've given to the Lord and you look at what the Lord has given us, how many of you know we've been the recipients of the grace and the mercy and the love and the goodness of Jesus? And the Lord doesn't give conflict resolution. The Lord has a different term. It's called reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. Reconciliation is to bring back together by bringing the balance to zero. Bringing the balance to zero. It's like I had a friend tell me a story of he had gotten a speeding ticket and he knew a judge. And he went to the judge and said, can you take care of this ticket for me? And the judge said, you know, kind of looked at him and said, give it to me, I'll take care of it. And so he went back to him and said, hey, thanks for kind of ripping up that ticket. And, you know, I didn't have to pay it. He goes, well, I took care of it. I didn't get rid of it. I took care of it. And he goes, what do you mean? He goes, I paid it for you. He goes, oh, I thought you were just going to get rid of it. He goes, no, I can't get rid of it. That's unethical. He said, what I did was I paid it for you. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't like just swipe our sin under a rug. He paid it. He paid for it on the cross with his own blood. Somebody say amen about that. He didn't just get rid of it. Like, he paid the debt that we owed. This is what reconciliation is. He brought the balance to zero. It's like, you know, come January, you're going to get a credit card statement. And it's going to say, this is what you owe. And then there's to the side, it's going to have this thing called minimum payment. And they're saying, hey, you don't have to pay everything you spent. Just pay us the minimum payment. How many of you are familiar with this? Some of you are like, what? Yeah, that's why you're in trouble, because you don't know. So the minimum payment, and they say, just pay the minimum payment. Now, the minimum payment doesn't settle the debt. It just pacifies it. It lets you live on another month. Okay? So all the lambs that were slain from Genesis to the Gospel of St. Matthew, all of those sacrifices did not settle the debt that sin had laid upon us, where we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. All of those lambs in the Old Testament pacified the debt, but it didn't satisfy it. The debt was still there. But when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't pay the minimum payment. He paid the balance of sin. That's why you don't owe the enemy anything. You don't owe the devil anything. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Come on, let's give God praise for that today. Amen. And so I'm calling for a Christmas truce in 2024. In our homes, in our marriages, with our children, with our ministry. And even, Lord, I know you don't believe God can do it, but God, even in our nation, husbands back to the wives, wives to their husbands, God restore the heart of parents to children and children to their parents. And I was in Seattle all week meeting with pastors and ministers and some of our mentors. And I spent the whole week, and God spoke something, a theme for my heart for next year, and it's building the home team. Everybody say, let's build the home team. Yeah, let's build the home team. Let's strengthen the home team. Let's strengthen our marriages. How many of you want to strengthen your marriages next year? How many of you want to strengthen your families next year? How many of you want to strengthen your children next year? Let's build the home team. We're building everything else but the home team. And my wife and I just decided we don't want to win everywhere else but home. We need to strengthen the home team. And so let's pull our families back together, our friends back together, our culture back together, our nation back together, our ministry, our church back together. And let's have a Christmas truce of 2024. The word of God says it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. Write that down. It says, for Christ himself has brought us peace. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. Everybody say, we're one. One. We're not Jew, we're not Gentile. You know, the Bible also says that you're no longer, when you get saved, you're no longer Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor bond nor free nor male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. Somebody say, we're one in Christ. Yeah, once you get saved, your identity is no longer in your flesh. It's in Christ. And he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. How many of you have ever built a wall of hostility? I'm the only one in here who's ever built a wall of hostility. Raise your hand if you've built a wall of hostility. Yeah, we've built it. But this, what does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians 13? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Some of y'all got that thing your spouse did, and you're like, you know, I'm not even going to say anything about it. I'm going to wait till an argument. I'm going to wait till a good argument, and then I'm going to throw it out. This is going to give me the win. No. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let's say that. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's what love is. The whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul describing what love is, because the world that he was living at that time had completely tainted love and destroyed love. Like today. Right? They go, love is love. And you go into Target and you see all, love is love, love is love. How can a chair is chair, stage is stage, pull? This is insanity. How do you use a word to describe a word? Love is not love, God is love. Somebody say, God is love. God is love. But once you take God out of love, it's a lie. The whole reason Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13 was not just so you'd have something to read at your wedding.
remember if you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't it? Yeah, he wasn't like, we need something for weddings here. No, he wrote it because the whole world had destroyed what love was. And so he goes, I need to tell the church what love is. Love keeps no record of wrongs. And then the word says here, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. That Christ brought us together in him. Verse 16 says, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death on the cross. He took the balance to zero. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, almost done. It says, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. You're all ministers. Everybody say, I'm a minister. Yeah, you're a minister. Hold yourself to the same standard. Yeah, hold yourself to the same standard as a Christian that you want to put on other people. Say, no, I'm a minister of reconciliation. I can't have bitterness in my heart. I've told you for years, bitterness is a cancer and cancer never stays where it starts. Many of you know, I've told you my story, my little sister who was diagnosed with breast cancer earlier this year and gone through her surgeries and chemo, and the Lord's healed her. She's cancer free now, to God be the glory. And the thing I, praise God, but the thing I want to bring up with that is the moment she found out she had cancer, the day she found out she had cancer, she had to immediately start dealing with it. They weren't like, oh, come back in 6 months when you're ready. No, 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 no. When you have bitterness in your heart, you have to deal with it today. Today. If you don't deal with it, it'll grow. It'll grow. It's like a weed will grow in your heart. And the Bible says bitterness will defile you. And it'll defile everyone connected to you. Everyone in your home will be affected because you're bitter. How many of you ever had somebody in your life that you were close to and they became bitter? And it just ruined, you saw it ruin relationships. You saw it destroy things. Anybody, come on, raise your hand, you know what I'm talking about. It will defile you. That's why you have to get bitterness out of you. One of the Greek words for forgiveness literally means to exhale. It means to, everybody breathe out. It means to get it out of you. That's why forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. People may never say they're sorry. They may never ask for forgiveness. The people nailing Jesus to the cross did not say, Jesus, forgive me. But he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was a gift he had to, he said, I cannot save the world from their sins with bitterness and anger in my heart. So I have to forgive them while they're doing it to me. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So let this year, let's take the challenge. Everybody say, I'm going to take the challenge. I'm going to take the challenge. Some of you, here's your challenge. Give the Lord, some of you have never done this, give the Lord a year of your life. Give the Lord a year and see what God will do. Give Creative Church a year. Say, you know what? I'm going to put God first for 1 year. I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to spend time with him in the morning. I'm going to put him first in every area of my life. I'm going to honor the Sabbath. I'm going to give God a year to see what God will do in my life. I promise you this, you'll never lose. How many of you ever given to God and say, you know, God always gave back to me more than I've ever given to him? Come on, amen. God gives you true riches, things you can't buy on Amazon, like sleep. Children that love you. Children that love each other. I was in Seattle and I was FaceTiming my kids, and Alexander picked up the phone. And him and Augustine look exactly alike. And Winston, they, and so Alexander's in this phase where he just wants to have his shirt off all the time every time I call in the house. So now the twins want to have their shirts off all the time. So I'm going to start taking my shirt off all the time in the house too. They're like, Dad. So I FaceTime him, and he has him on his chest. Alexander's FaceTiming me, and he has Augustine on his chest, and they're both looking up at me. And I was like, you both look exactly alike. Because I remember Alexander at that age when he was 4. And I'm looking at both of them, and I'm looking at what, and they're looking at each other, and I'm looking at what, one is looking at what he will become, and one is looking at what he was. And I'm just looking at them both, and I'm like, I don't know, but to have an almost 19-year-old son who loves his 4-year-old brother is just gold to me. It's just like the greatest thing in the world to me. It's like the wealth of heaven when your children love each other. You want to give your parents the greatest gift for Christmas? Love your siblings. It is just one of the greatest treasures in the world when you care about your brother and your sister. And I know we pick and we have fun and all that kind of stuff. But let's be a family that runs after the Lord, that God would give us the wealth of heaven. I'm not saying God won't bless us with other things. How many of you know we serve a good God? You know, He'll give you all these things, but when you run after Him, He gives you the things that money can never buy. And so let's give God this year. Let's not fight with people. Let's surrender. And let's take this challenge. So here it is. Write it down. 3 things. Here it is. Number 1, take the first step. I'm going to take the first step. I may get shot, but see, some of you, you're the only one in your family that's saved. My dad was the only one in his family that got saved. The Bible says that God saves the solitary in a home to bring out those that are bound with chains. Meaning God will win one person in a family and use that one person to win their whole family for Jesus. You may be the one. So quit complaining that I'm the only one in my family that's saved. You're saved for a reason. Some of you are the only one on your job that's saved, but you're saved for a reason. You're not called to be a light in a light. You're called to be a light in darkness. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Somebody say amen about that, right? That's what John says. So let's take the first step. Yeah. And even when people try to hurt you, you know, one thing I've learned in my life, Reggie, is the people who have the most favor on their life are the people who have gone through the most injustice. Because the Bible says in 1 Peter, you are considered favorable when you endure unjust treatment. And some of you were dealt with so unjustly as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult, and God will make it good. Quit going for people to make it good. The blessing's never in what you lost. The blessing's always in what you have left. God never blesses you through what you lost. He'll only bless you through what you have left. Your blessing's gonna be in the years you have left. It's gonna be with the talents you have left, the people that you have left. Quit crying about who left. If people can walk away from you, let them walk. Your blessing's never in who left you. It's always in what you have left. If it's five pieces of bread and 2 fish, if it's this much meal left in the barrel, if it's that much oil left in the barrel, that God always did the multiplication and the miracle through what the people had left. Amen. If it's nothing but a jawbone, Samson, take what you got left. Even when they were shipwrecked, the Bible says some on boards and some on broken pieces, but they made it. they made it. Some of y'all got nothing but a board, or you're on a broken piece. Hold on to what you got left. Make it. The Bible says they made it all safe to land. Everybody say, I'm going to make it on what I got left. I'm going to make it on what I got left. Ask God to multiply what you got left. Ask God to bless what you have left, the years you have left, the wisdom, the insight, the knowledge. Ask God to do it. Take the first step. Everybody say, I'm going to take the first step. Yeah, I'm going to take the first step. Even if they talk about me, even if they don't like me, the favor of God. Watch it. Watch it in your life. Some of you, you look back over your life and you went, you know what? I was really affected by this growing up. That's why you're so blessed today. Some of you are more blessed than anyone in your family because of what you went through. You know why? God made it good. And what people intended for evil, how many of you know God will turn it around for the good? That's the Lord we serve. Take the first step. Number two, drop your weapons. I'm not going to keep a record of wrong. That one thing she did that you're waiting to throw out, that one thing he did, I got him. Drop the weapons. Number three, lastly, focus on what unites us, which is Jesus. Focus on what unites us. And let's ask God to do the rest. Come on, you get something out of this today?
Hey, if this sermon blessed you and your family, I want to encourage you to be a truth partner. You can do that by simply going to creativechurch.com/give and partnering with us to help get this message of truth out to more people in our nation and around the world. It is our truth partners that make this a reality. Again, thank you for subscribing to our channel. Thank you for liking today's video. We'll see you back here on the channel real soon.